Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and buffeted against the house, but it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. But everyone who listens to these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and buffeted against the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Continue to ponder the double dynamism of Advent, to appreciate who the Lord is as he comes, and he's perpetually coming, and to see what our response needs to be when that Blessed One comes. Today's first reading, we see about the Lord that he is an eternal rock. He overturns categories in this world. He opens the path to justice. He's an eternal rock. At the end of the responsorial psalm, it says, "The Lord is God and he has given us light." This eternal rock comes into our world, takes on our flesh, and he comes as an eternal light, a light that will never be extinguished, a light that can never be turned off. And as he comes to us with those properties, we go out to meet him. And the response is to build our life on his holy firmness, to be illumined by his light, and to be so transformed by it that we glow with it, becoming in communion with him, the light of the world. That's the response, that, as St. John will tell us in his prologue, the light came into the world. But we've got a choice to make, to prefer the light or to remain in the darkness. And that's the perfect setup for today's gospel. It's not enough just to know that God exists. It's not enough to just sort of press the divine slot machine when we need him to do something for us. "Lord, Lord, get me out of this predicament I got myself into." The Lord wants us to turn to him in prayer. He wants us to have that confidence, but he wants more. So Jesus today, at the very end of his most important teaching sermon, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, summarizing everything that he had said, told us to act on his words, to make them the foundation of our light, of our life, to allow them to radiate our path and the path of others. He says we're either going to hear his words and ignore them, or hear them as the architectural plan for our existence. "Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts will be like a wise man who built his house on rock." We've talked about this before. In the Holy Land, the rains are seasonal. It doesn't rain most of the year. And for those 10 months when it isn't raining, all of the small little stream beds totally dry out. And they're flat, and they're very easy to build on. If you were looking to build a place for a tent for a night, that would be the place that you'd go. But you're trying to build a life, you're trying to build a house. And so people build, they don't have to worry about different foundations or anything else because everything's flat. But then in those 2 months of rain, they start coming down the mountains and it becomes almost a torrent that will carry the whole house away. And many of the times that's the way we build. We build easily. We don't think that we need to go very deeply, that it's not going to force us to work and to change. And then when the storms of life come, it all goes sweeping away as if God's not really there. We think we can cry out, Lord, Lord, and if he doesn't respond right away, either he doesn't exist or he doesn't love us. Jesus is saying, we've got to do something more. He says, the truly wise one, and fool is the greatest insult in biblical times, someone who doesn't see things aright, somebody who's really, 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 really stupid because won't even trust in what God says is true. The really wise one hears the word of God and acts, building solidly on that rock, even though it requires a lot of work because it's uneven sometimes. And it requires going deep into a foundation and drilling down when you didn't have modern tools was a very difficult thing to do. When Jesus was using this image, of course, he was using it as a tecton. This is the way he was described. We think of Jesus merely as a carpenter, but the word tecton involves architect and it also involves construction foreman. He built stuff, including building houses, and he would have well known what it was like to build a house on a rock. Not easy, but he did it. He was encouraging us to do the same. So let's ask, when we run out to meet the Lord who comes with his holy word, what really is our response to it? Now, none of us here is going to say, I ignore it because I think it's worthless. We all at one level take it seriously. But the question is, how seriously do we take the word of God? Do we hang on that word throughout the day or throughout the rest of our life? When it says something that shocks us, do we put in the hard work to understand it? And then once we see what it's saying, whether hard or easy, do we build on it? Do we shore up our own foundation on God, the living rock, and on his holy word? Especially when it comes hard, forgiving 70 times, 7 times. Do we build our life on that rock, cutting out one of our members or plucking out our eye if it's leading us to sin? Whether it be small little speck of dust in the eye or whether it be a massive redwood tree, do we get it out of our life when it's leading us to sin? A resentment that we have towards someone who said something, whether yesterday or 3 decades ago, do we build our lives on that word? When Jesus calls us to love one another in the same sacrificial way that he has called us. And he's called us to that, not knowing that we're not him, but at the same time, knowing what his grace is capable of doing in us. Do we ignore the standard? Or do we say, building on your word, O Lord, somehow from the foundation on up, I'm going to be capable of this. And so we give it all that we've got. That's the path that Jesus wants us to take in Advent, to receive his word as this holy light. Let it penetrate whatever darkness remains inside so that that great transformation can happen. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Francis Xavier, one of the truly great saints who ever lived. And early in life, he was just someone who said, Señor, Señor. He didn't really practice the faith all that much. He was a little wild until he was assigned a roommate at the University of Paris, an old man by the standards of the kids of the age, Ignatius of Loyola, a former soldier who had his leg blown to smithereens by a cannonball and was telling the story of how his life changed at 30. And how he went back to kindergarten third grade, basically, in order to learn Latin. The types of spiritual exercise he had done in a cave for 9 months in order to really hear the Lord's voice and be able to build his life on it. How he had gone on a long pilgrimage to figure out what the Lord was asking. How he had turned so many times to Our Lady, and how he had battled to leave the sand behind in order to place himself on God. And Francis was captivated. He knew that what Ignatius was saying was true. And they surrounded themselves by some other friends, St. Peter Faber, all the initial Jesuits. And he decided to dedicate his entire life to God. He did it in communion with the other Jesuits. They were eventually ordained, eventually celebrated their first masses, eventually set up shop, not in Jerusalem where they were thinking about going, but the Pope wanted them to remain in the Papal City. They had taken a fourth vow to dedicate themselves entirely to whatever the Holy Father wanted. And if he wanted them there, that's what they would do. They slowly started to reform the priesthood by founding the first colleges and universities, to train seminarians. They started to transform the whole church's approach to beauty, allowing the beauty of God to open everything up. And Francis was Ignatius's right-hand man. Brilliant, but also hardworking, fun, zealous, the whole piece. But the King of Portugal had asked two Jesuits to go to Goa. And so Ignatius had chosen the two to go. But the day before the two were to leave, one of the two got a flu. Just think about this for a second in the history of the church. One of the two got a flu, and he was too sick to go. They needed someone. So Ignatius turned to really his best friend. Said, will you go to Goa? Will you go to spend the whole rest of your life because he's got a flu? Sure. So he gets ready. He goes to Coimbra. Eventually gets the boat to Goa. And the whole rest of his life spread the faith unlike anybody else from the time of St. Paul. His letters that he was sending back to St. Ignatius, little did he know that they were becoming famous as they were being published, because they really showed the heart of somebody who not only had built his own life on the Word and was radiating Christ's light, but wanted everybody to have the same privilege. 10,000 a day he was baptizing with his right hand until his hand was basically falling off. It was so fatigued. Crisscrossing dangerous places among islands and among island people. But he did it. In one of his letters that he wrote back, the letter that we read today in the Office of Readings, it's probably the most famous letter of any saint, which he wonders, what is going on at the University of Paris? People who are so much greater filled with learning than they are by charity. And that so many people were dying without the opportunity to construct their lives on Christ and walk as children of the light, simply because people didn't give a care. They didn't care. They didn't prioritize it. They wouldn't even listen to see if God was saying, I want you. Those who are holy did read those letters, and they were willing to do everything. In Rome, a friend of the Jesuits named Philip Neri, whose 500th anniversary of his birth we celebrate this year, he heard it and he went to his Cistercian spiritual director and said, I have to go to help Francis. And his spiritual director said, Rome is your Indies. Rome is your Indies. Do in Rome what he's doing in the Indies. And Francis did, and he became the great second apostle of Rome. Francis begged that people reading his letter, or by other means, would ask themselves this question at the very end. Lord, what do you want me to do? Here I am. Send me anywhere you want, even to India, to give God that blank check so that he might do whatever he wants. That's what it means to build our whole life on the word of the Lord, because it's the will of the Lord. We'll construct our entire existence in what he asks, in the way that Mary does, the greatest of all the great Advent figures, who will say, as we'll hear three times this season, "Let it be done to me according to your word. Let my whole life develop according to this plan." As you may know, that it was exactly a year ago today, this time, I was praying in the chapel of St. Bernadette's, and that line at the very end of St. Francis Xavier's breviary lesson struck me. "Send me anywhere you want, O Lord, even to India." And that was the day that I had gotten the phone call to go to meet with Bishop D'Acunha, saying that I would be sent not just to India, but to all the nations of the world in one here. It was a huge shock, but the Lord prepared me for the change of assignment by basically, with the help of Francis Xavier, saying, "Whatever you want, Lord, the answer is yes. Just give me the strength to do it." And then he asked. Today, the greatest way we celebrate this feast is to go out and meet the Lord who is coming as a rock and a light, like Francis and with Francis, saying, "Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? Send me wherever you want. Send me to that person none of the other sisters wants to talk to because it requires too much patience. Send me to do that job that pleases me for nothing, but I'll happily do it. What do you want me to do, Lord? You, Lord, are my rock. You, Lord, are my light. Blessed is the one who comes. Let me go out to join in an eternal embrace that one coming, so that with him I might be blessed forevermore. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.